Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from Psalm 113. It's on page 692 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Would you please pray with me as we prepare to hear God's word? Creator God, guide us by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find peace, and in your will discover freedom. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I suppose that you all recognize Mr. Mark Zuckerberg, everyone's favorite big tech tycoon. This is Mark Zuckerberg, not too long ago, introducing what he calls Meta, the virtual reality world that he, for some reason, wants all of us to spend lots of time in. Not at all creepy, not at all dystopian. So the background behind him in this scene is entirely digital. And it's entirely changeable. I mean, why spend the time and money flying to Hawaii when you can sit in your parents' basement wearing a pair of Zucks virtual reality goggles and you can do the same thing? If you're lucky enough, you might even run into Zuckerberg's avatar in Zuckerberg's virtual reality world. Or, if you want to ditch Zuckerberg, you can, from the comfort of your parents' air-conditioned basement, take a virtual reality kayak trip down the Colorado River, right through the Grand Canyon. Let's face it, though. If we're honest, we know where this is headed. We're going to end up using all of that data to sit in virtual reality meeting rooms looking at virtual reality spreadsheets with avatars sitting next to us. Whatever the case, all of those ones and zeros, and that's all it is in the end, it's just a bunch of ones and zeros, all of those ones and zeros implicitly say that the real world is not enough, that it's not full enough, that it's not rich enough. This woman in the virtual reality goggles here, she seems to be lost in wonder, doesn't she? The real underlying tragedy of the digital information revolution and its dependence on the omnipresence of our shimmering screens is that she, and that all of us, should be attending to the blue sky and the white clouds over there on the left-hand side of the screen, the birds in flight, should be attending to all of it, in all of its fullness, charged with the grandeur of God, brimming over with the fullness of the God of creation. But instead, we spend our time looking at something like this. I'm tickled pink at how realistically the virtual reality birds are flying. Now, choosing to look at that instead of the real world should perhaps not be made a criminal offense. I'll lay my cards on the table. I wouldn't mind if it was a criminal offense. Not afraid of using the government to promote the good. Might we, I know not all of you are with me on that, but might we go so far as to say that choosing to look at that instead of the real world might be a moral failure? Rather than attending to the overwhelming fullness of God's real world, to the grandeur of God communicated by each ray of sun, the beauty of God displayed in the clouds stretching across the sky, the love of God displayed in the nourishment and the life made possible by the crops that surround us in Northwest Iowa. Rather than attending fully to one another, to the joy of human relationships that points to and that models the relationship that we have with God, rather than attending to all of that, fully giving ourselves to all of that, and then turning to God in praise, we buy what Zuck and his friends are selling, and we attend to that instead. Now, I mean, if you are going to watch something on a shimmering screen, it should be something real that's happening in the real world that's really worth watching. So I have to tell you, I met Jim this morning, and he said, "I'm really disappointed that you didn't have any Tour de France pictures for me to put up on the screens this morning." So I had to work that one in. It was just for you, Jim. The real tragedy of the revolution of the data and information age is that we assume that the real world isn't good enough, that it's not full enough, that as it isn't enough. Friends, the world is full. The world is, in a sense, enchanted. The real world, the one created by God, is, and I know I quote him often, it's as Gerard Manley Hopkins so eloquently put it, it is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. The world is filled to overflowing with God's presence and power and majesty. And even though, as Hopkins says, it's all seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell, even though that's the case, there's live still the dearest freshness deep down things, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and awe with bright wings. Yes, friends, the world is indeed full. It is brimming with the grandeur and the goodness of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, the distraction, and that's what it too often is, mind and heart-numbing distraction from that which is meaningful, from that which is beautiful, profound, painful, vulnerable, glorious, and good. The distraction of meta and virtual reality is merely representative of the many distractions handed to us on a silver platter by our information age. We live in an age of distraction, in which we forget to check our Facebook updates because we're checking our Twitter and our Instagram feeds while Netflix is streaming in the background and a saccharine pop song plays on the Bluetooth speaker and we're eating a microwave dinner. All the while, this miracle hangs just outside of our house. And if we could but pay attention long enough, we might see that miracle as well. Now, by this point, you might be wondering when I'm going to get to talking about Psalm 113. I'll step off of my Luddite soapbox here for a moment, and now we'll turn to Psalm 113. I would like to suggest that Psalm 113 invites us, no, it actually commands us, we who live in this information age of distraction, it commands us to leave behind our posture of distractedness and take up instead a posture of focused, attentive praise. Psalm 113 gives us, right out of the gates, three imperative verbs, three commands: praise, praise, praise. So the first one, praise Yah, Hallel Yah, praise Yahweh. The second one, praise, O servants of Yahweh. The third one, praise the name of Yahweh. Praise, praise, praise. When is Yahweh to be praised? Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time on and forevermore. always. Where is Yahweh to be praised? From the rising of the sun to its setting. Did I do that? Whichever way it goes. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, that from the rising of the sun to its setting is not an indication of time in ancient Hebrew thought. So it's not from sunrise to sunset. It's an indication of place. It's from east to west. Where is the glory of God that demands this praise? Yahweh is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens, who is seated on high, but who also looks far down. When? Now and forevermore, always. Where? From horizon to horizon, and from the heights to the depths, everywhere. See what the psalmist has done there? The psalmist has reminded us that we do indeed inhabit a very real, three-dimensional world that stretches from horizon to horizon and extends from the depths of the sea to the farthest reaches of space. And then, we've got the three-dimensional world, and then the psalmist reminds us of that fourth dimension. Time that stretches from beginning to end. The psalmist has reminded us that all of that space and all of that time is not empty, but is rather filled to brimming with the glory of the God who created it all, who loves it all, and who is enthroned as king over it all. And the psalmist has reminded us that the only appropriate posture to have in such a world that is filled and charged with the grandeur of God is a posture of praise. So in the Hebrew, to praise is to cheer. It is to brag. It is to proclaim the glory that is there. That means that a posture of praise demands our attentiveness to God's glory. If we assume a posture of praise, it means that we will focus. That we will focus on that which is before us. That we will open our eyes wide to behold the dearest freshness deep down things. To witness the work of the brooding Holy Spirit putting a bent world to rights. To assume a posture of praise will mean to have ourselves attuned to God's grandeur, brimming over such that our hearts will cry out, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, in the last half of the psalm, the psalmist also reminds us that the cosmos is not only filled, it's not only charged with the grandeur and the glory of God, it is also filled with God's justice. So to assume a posture of praise will mean having our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, having our whole selves not only attuned to God's glory, but also to his justice. Our God is not only the God who sits enthroned on high, but who also looks far down on the heavens and the earth to see and hear the cries of his creatures. Now, we know it, and we know it in a way that the psalmist certainly wouldn't have known it, that Yahweh stooped down not only to look, but in due time, he stooped down in order to come down, taking on human flesh in Jesus Christ. Not only does God stoop to see and hear the distress of those who are mired in the dust, those crying out more literally from the garbage or the dung heap, not only does he see and hear the cries from those living in, say, the slums of Nairobi, often literally on trash heaps, not only does he hear and see the cries of the childless mother and those shoved with her to the edges of family, the edges of society, not only does he acknowledge their and our suffering, but our God, who has come down, suffers with us, and most importantly, has suffered for us, so that their and our condition might be turned on its head, that those sitting in the garbage heap might be exalted to the throne of the princely steward, that those shoved to the edges of family and society will find themselves ushered to the middle of a loving family in Christ Jesus. So to assume a posture of praise will mean fully attending to the work of the King who already accomplishes justice in the world. and placing our full hope for those who still experience injustice in the God who came and who promised that he is coming again to finally put all things to rights, when justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. If we assume a posture of praise, it will mean that we are so attuned to God's justice and hope for God's coming justice that we will sing a song that sounds an awful lot like some of our psalm here, but the song of barren woman turned mother, Hannah. This is her song. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bed, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and on them he has set the world. To assume a posture of praise will mean not only attuning ourselves to the justice of the God who stooped down and which permeates the world, but it will also mean that we participate in God's way of justice. We will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says, we will have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We too, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will stoop down so that our neighbors might be raised up. Friends, the world is filled up. It's charged with the glory and the grandeur and the justice of God. The reality of God demands a posture of attentiveness, a posture of focused praise. If we slouch into a posture of distraction at the urging of the world and its companies who profit off of our distraction, we will lose the glory, the grandeur, and the justice of God. On the other hand, we will gain God's great world, reality itself, and we will offer it back to our distracted age with its creator, precisely as we take up the posture of praise to which Psalm 113 calls us. So friends, even in this age of distraction, let us obey God's word to us through the psalmist. And let us praise, praise, praise. And then you might have noticed at the very end of the psalm, there's one more praise again. Let us praise, 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 praise the Lord. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks tonight that your world is charged, overflowing with your glory, your grandeur, your justice. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, all five senses to sense, to read out of the book of creation that speaks of your glory and your grandeur and your justice. Help us to be attentive to your movings in the world. Help us to be attentive to your voice in that other book, the book of Scripture. And in our attentiveness, help us then to reflect back to a distracted age, reality itself. Let us reflect to the world your glory, your grandeur, your justice. Lord, make us your people of praise. We pray this in Jesus' name.